Well, when we read all those Bible verses just a few moments ago, many of them came from Isaiah chapter 53, didn't they? And that's the passage that I want us to turn to now as we look again at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through and all that he achieved. If you want to look it up in the Church Bible, you'll find it on page 652. Page 652. Isaiah chapter 53 and the end of chapter 52 is an incredible portion of scripture, not least because it was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. And this is a prophecy of Isaiah, who was by the Spirit of God looking ahead to see what the Messiah, the suffering servant, would do in order to redeem his people. So for Isaiah and for those who were listening to Isaiah, all these things were future hope. But of course for us this evening, this isn't future hope, is it? This is past reality. Something concrete, something done, something accomplished. And you can only imagine perhaps the joy at which Isaiah would have spoken these words, and yet also probably very much a sense of mystery as well. And we sense something of that mystery too, don't we? Even though we know in detail the events that these things speak of. Even though we've read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Perhaps we know a little bit of the history of first century Palestine and so on. Although we've reflected on these things for years, some of us. There is still very much a sense of mystery here, isn't there? There's still very much a sense in which we really cannot do justice to the incredible truth that God became a man, that the immortal died. And yet that's exactly what the scriptures teach us. So as we look at this section, there's four things really that I want to remind you of about Jesus. I don't think I'm going to say anything new this evening, but together I trust we will be reminded of some great truths. The first is very simple. They're all very simple. In fact, the first truth is this: that Jesus suffered. That Jesus suffered. I'm looking particularly at chapter 52, verse 13, right the way through to chapter 53 and verse 3. Let me pull out some of the verses in that section, particularly ones that we didn't read earlier. Look at verse 14 of chapter 52. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage," his appearance in other words, "was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." We're told in end of verse 2, "He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." You see, there on the cross, and even before that, the Lord Jesus suffered, didn't he? And we get a sense of that here, just a sense of it here in Isaiah 52 and 53. And what Isaiah wants to communicate to us and he wants to get across to us is that the suffering of Jesus cannot be compared to the suffering of any other man. We get that particularly from chapter 52 and verse 14, don't we? That his appearance, his visage, was marred more than any man. You see, what happened to Jesus was absolutely unique. We read in the Gospels, don't we, something of his suffering. We read about the ways in which he was spat upon and slapped and beaten in the head with fists. We read that he was scourged by Pilate. We read that he was beaten by the soldiers. We read about the crown of thorns. We read, of course, about the nails in his hands and his feet. We read about all those things, and probably most of us find it almost impossible to identify with those things and the pain, the physical pain that Jesus suffered there on the cross. But it's true to say that there were other men who were crucified. There were other men who were beaten, but none like this man. Because, of course, it wasn't just the nails in his hands, it wasn't just the crown of thorns on his head that caused his suffering. But what made Jesus Christ's suffering utterly unique was that he was bearing the weight of sin and shame on his shoulders. And his suffering was not just a physical suffering, but a spiritual suffering as well. As we prayed earlier, cut off from his Father, who he'd been with since the very beginning of eternity, which of course has no beginning. But cut off from his Father. And it was true to say that he was despised and rejected by men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But there's a sense too, isn't there, in which the Lord God of heaven, our Father, turned his face from his Son there on the cross. You see, as Jesus suffered there, we read in the next verse, verse 4, he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But the emphasis very much here is that he did it for us. Why was it necessary for him to suffer? Why did he suffer in such a way? We speak often, don't we, of the death of Jesus Christ. And we may speak of why it was necessary for Jesus to die in the place of sinners. But actually, when we read the scriptures, although scriptures often talk about the death of Jesus, and of course he did die, they also talk a lot about his suffering. Something that often we miss out, isn't we? We almost jump too quickly to his death and we forget about the suffering. But Jesus Christ wasn't shot, as it were. He didn't have a sudden, painless death. He didn't die in his sleep, but he suffered for our sake. Some of us were looking at this recently in Growing Together. And we found there that we were reminded there that every man and woman and boy and girl knows what it is to suffer, don't we? Not in this way, but each of us knows what it is to suffer. Each of us has griefs. Each of us has sorrows. We have disappointments. We have physical pain. We all suffer. Why do we suffer? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, doesn't it? If we go back to the book of Genesis, we find that God created a world that was very good. But very soon, Adam and Eve, man and woman, brought sin into the world. And as a consequence of that, the fall came. And as a consequence of the fall, suffering came. So when Adam and Eve were cursed after the fall, that meant the beginning of suffering, as it were. And they would suffer in their relationships, they would suffer in their life, they would suffer in their work, in all aspects of life. Suffering came as a consequence of sin. And every one of us knows that now, don't we? We know what it is to suffer. But because suffering is a consequence of sin, Jesus Christ came to eliminate suffering. Did you know that? And that's why he suffered. He suffered, as it were, on our behalf to take that curse of Genesis chapter 3 onto himself, that we might not have to suffer. Now you may be thinking, well, hang on a minute. If Jesus Christ suffered and died, well, why is it that we still suffer now? Does that mean that Jesus Christ's death somehow didn't work? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that the benefits of the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ are not all given at the same time. But as it were, the spiritual benefits of the death of Jesus Christ come to men and women and boys and girls at the moment they're converted and their faith is placed in Jesus Christ. And we receive then a new life, don't we? The Apostle Paul tells us that we become a new creation. And we receive the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells in our lives. And we receive the benefits of that spiritual new life, as it were, at the very moment of conversion. But these benefits we have to wait for. Because, and this is where the reading earlier on ended, isn't it? In the book of Revelation at the end times, because we're waiting for a day where there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And you see, this earth in which we live is so affected by the fall, is so affected by sin, that there will be suffering. There will always be suffering in this world. But because Jesus Christ has died on the cross, all creation now is groaning with eager expectation, ready for the Son, waiting for the Son of Man to be revealed from heaven. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And on the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more suffering and no more pain. And God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. And with our glorious resurrection bodies, we will never suffer any pain. Because Jesus Christ suffered at Calvary 2,000 years ago. So that was the first thing that I wanted to show you from Isaiah 52 and 53, to remind you very simply that Jesus suffered. There's a second thing that I want to remind you of, and this time it's from chapter 53 and verses 4, 5 and 6. And this time it's equally simple. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ was smitten. That Jesus Christ was smitten. That's the word, isn't it, that's used at the end of verse 4. Smitten by God and afflicted. Smitten by God and afflicted. It's an incredible truth, isn't it, this one? You see, when we think about the cross, and we think about the reasons and why Jesus suffered, we often think, don't we, of the Jewish leaders who were jealous of Jesus Christ and thought that he'd committed blasphemy by claiming to be God and wanted to be done away with him, and they plotted against him and murdered the Holy One of God. We think of the Jewish leaders. We think that they were the ones who killed Jesus. They were the ones who smote him. We think perhaps too of the Romans, the Roman government through Pontius Pilate and so on, and the Roman soldiers who carried out the execution itself. We think of those who stood and cried, crucify him, crucify him. We think of those who cried out that Barabbas would be released. And we think maybe that they killed Jesus, that they smote him. But actually what Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 teaches us, and what the rest of the Bible confirms, is there's very much a sense in which God did it. Smitten by God. It's an incredible truth, isn't it? Did God cause all that sin that put Jesus on the cross? No, he didn't. But in the mystery of providence, it was part of an incredible sovereign plan. And we talked earlier, didn't we, that as Jesus Christ suffered, it wasn't just the physical pain, but it was the physical pain. Who poured out the wrath on Jesus Christ? It wasn't the Jewish leaders. It wasn't the Roman government. It wasn't the crowd. It was God who poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ. He was smitten by God. And we mustn't think in all of this that God is somehow distant. Remember at least something of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is very personal, isn't it? It couldn't be more personal. As God the Father pours out his wrath on God the Son. Smitten by God and afflicted. But of course, that's not the only thing that Isaiah wants to tell us. Because Isaiah in these verses 4, 5 and 6, doesn't want to undo, as it were, the responsibility that you and I hold. Look at these verses again. Verse 5 in particular. Sorry, verse 4 to begin with. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Do you see what Isaiah is saying? Do you see what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah? Yes, God was in control of all this. Yes, God poured out his wrath on his Son for our sake, but it was for our sake. That in dying there on the cross, then suffering there on the cross, Jesus Christ was doing it for us. God the Father was doing it for us. Again, we must be absolutely clear about this. This is personal for Jesus Christ too. If it was personal for God the Father in pouring out his wrath on his Son, so too it's personal for God the Son in dying in the place of others. Because we're told very clearly in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ knows those for whom he dies. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you'll become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then know that Jesus Christ died for you, died for me. He bore our griefs. And of course, because he died for us, for those who trust him, there is also a sense, isn't there, in which he died for us. But the Scripture also teaches us that he was killed by us, wasn't he? He died for us. But there is a sense in which he was killed by us. None of us were there, were we, on that awful day? None of us shouted in the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" None of us did that. And yet, particularly in the book of Acts, we often find in the sermons of Peter and others, "This Jesus whom you crucified," he tells a crowd, who many of them weren't there at Passover when Jesus died. And those words of Peter apply to us, "This Jesus whom you crucified." It's an incredible truth. He was smitten by God, yes. But there is also very much a sense in which he was smitten by us too. And although God poured out his wrath on Jesus, and that was something that God the Father did, why did he do it? Well, if you're a Christian here this evening, he did it because your sin was on his son. He did it because my sin was on his son. And if our sin had not been there, then there would have been no wrath to be poured out, would there? So he was smitten by God, but he was also smitten by us. Sometimes that's one of the hardest things about Christianity, isn't it? One of the hardest things to learn. Hardest thing to come to terms with. To think that we contributed somehow to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. To the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that brings me to the third thing that I want to remind you of. Not only did Jesus suffer, not only was he smitten, but the third thing that we're told in verses 7, 8 and 9 is that he was silent. He was silent. Can you see that verse 7? "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And I want here, before we look at Jesus, I want here to point out something of the silence of Scripture too. Because as we look at this truth, that there is a sense in which Jesus Christ was smitten by us, we have to say, don't we, that the Scripture doesn't shout that from the rooftops, does it? That it gives us enough to know that it's true, but it doesn't hold it over us, as it were. But God, in his grace and mercy, is largely silent on that point. That God doesn't want to rub that in, as it were. He wants us to know that it's true, but he certainly doesn't want it to hold us back from coming to him. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ went willingly to his death. That's the point of this, isn't it? That's what the silence represents. That this is not Jesus Christ somehow backed into a corner. It wasn't that God the Father kind of twisted his arm in order that he might come to earth and save his people. That's not what happened at all. It's not what happened. Wasn't that Jesus Christ came to earth and he was going to try and tell everybody that they should love one another, but things went wrong and then he wound up getting killed by the Romans and the Jews? That's not what happened either. Jesus Christ always was fully in control. That's the point, isn't it, from these verses? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb, but this was the Lion of Judah. Do you remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Peter pulls out his sword and takes a swipe at the chief priests and the others who are there? Do you remember what Jesus says? Put your swords away. I don't want to fight this. I go willingly. And that's the point, isn't it? That Jesus Christ suffered. He was smitten. But the other side of that coin is that he went willingly. Why did he go? Why did Jesus Christ do that? There are only two answers, I think, to that question. The first is that he loved his Father from before the beginning of time. And therefore, more than anything else, he wanted to be obedient to his Father, didn't he? That's part of the answer to the question. And what's the other part? He loved his people. So as Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't doing what you and I sometimes do. Have you ever maybe taken the blame for something, or had to clear up somebody else's mess or the mess that they've caused, and you mutter? And under your breath, you're doing it, you're clearing up their mess, but you're not really doing it willingly. And you would never admit it, but there is a sense very much in which they owe you one. That's not how Jesus came. Because of his love for his Father, he wanted to be obedient to his Father, but for his love for his people, he wanted to save us from our sins. He wanted to die in our place. So he allowed himself, the great King of glory, allowed himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, in order that your sin and mine could be forgiven. Well, Jesus Christ suffered. He was smitten. He was silent. And the fourth and the final thing that I want to remind you of from these verses, I'm looking now particularly at verses 10 through to 12. Jesus Christ is the Saviour. Jesus Christ is the Saviour. Let's look at those verses. Verse 10 now. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And here's the crucial verse, verse 11. He, that's God the Father, shall see the labour of his soul, that's God the Son's soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify, make righteous, many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and so on. Now, do you see what Isaiah is saying? Do you see what the Holy Spirit of God is saying through the prophet Isaiah? That Jesus Christ not only suffered, not only was he smitten, not only was he silent, but ultimately, he is the Savior. And that's what Isaiah is telling us here. You see, as God the Father looked on with all the pain and the separation that was there at the cross, as he looked on and he saw his Son bearing the sins of his people, what was God the Father's reaction? We're told right here that God the Father saw the labor of God the Son's soul and was satisfied. That God knew, God the Father knew, the price has been paid. The punishment has been borne. The guilt has been taken away. The shame has been dealt with. Sin has been paid for. Jesus Christ's death has satisfied the Father. His righteous life has satisfied the Father. Now, I guess in modern English, in some ways, that idea of satisfaction doesn't sound very significant in some ways, does it? It's almost a little bit low-key. We might say, I'm really happy about something. Or we might say, well, I'm satisfied with it. But that's not what it means in biblical language. It's not what it means in the legal language of Isaiah 53. It means that it's been dealt with. It means it's been accomplished. It means there's nothing more to do. There's nothing more to pay. It's complete. It's finished. And that means you and I, now if our faith and trust is in Christ Jesus, then we have nothing to fear, do we? Because Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin, and God the Father has declared through Isaiah, he is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what God the Father has said, isn't it? Do you remember at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At Transfiguration, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. God the Father is well pleased with the work of God the Son. Of course he is. And that's what allows us to have assurance, isn't it? That's what allows us to be confident of a place in heaven. Not our own righteousness, for we have none, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, satisfying the demands of the law. You see, that's what you and I have failed to keep, isn't it? We failed to keep the law, but Jesus Christ kept the law. He learned to be obedient, we're told, aren't we? Even to the point of death. You see, if Jesus Christ could be obedient in this trial, if he could follow through with this, then there is nothing that Jesus Christ cannot and would not be obedient in. Do you see? So this is the ultimate of trials, as it were. This is the ultimate that anyone could go through. And Jesus Christ went through it, suffering, smitten, and silent, and emerging victoriously as Saviour. It's no wonder that we call it Good Friday, is it? It was the death of a good man. It was a brutal death. But it was a death like none other. A death that gave hope like no other death. A death that changed lives like no other death. A death whose repercussions has rolled on down through the ages and are still rolling out all over the globe, even tonight. I wonder, is this a death that you know? The Bible asks elsewhere, have you died with Christ? I know many of us here tonight have done that, haven't we? As we, as it were, in some mysterious way, have been united with Jesus Christ. We've died to self. We've died, as it were, with him. And in dying with him, he took our grief, he took our shame, he took our sorrows, he took our sin. And we've been raised with him to new life. It's a glorious, wonderful experience. Is it yours? Because through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it could be. And if you've never prayed to God, never asked him for forgiveness, never fully understood what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, then even in the quietness of your chair, even tonight, you can ask for forgiveness and find that Jesus Christ died for you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect life. And particularly here on Good Friday, we thank you for his suffering and his death. We're still astounded by words like the ones that we've read. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Father God, we thank you that you did not withdraw your hand, but because of your perfect love and your perfect justice, you poured out your wrath on Jesus Christ in order that you would not need to pour it out on those who really deserved it, on people like us. Father, it amazes us that some reject that glorious gospel offer. And Father, if there are any here this evening who are wavering or who do not yet know Christ as Lord and Saviour, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might irresistibly draw them by your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.